You know, one of the most frequently asked questions that I'm presented as a pastor is pretty basic and pretty practical. How can I know God's will for my life? Now, when people ask that question, they probably aren't just like looking at the big, broad concept. What they're really saying is this: does God really have a plan for my life? If God does have a plan for my life, what's it all about? Well, there's good news for you this morning. God really does have an amazing plan for your life, more amazing than we know. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 declares, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Well, God is very explicit about the fact that he knows what he's up to within our lives, that our lives are not accidents, they're not happenstance. Everything along the way for those who love him, he is truly working together for good. Big question is this: well, all right, that's neat. God does have a plan for my life, but what is that plan? I can't tell you how many times in my life I have found myself wishing that my day would begin with a knock on the door and some glowing angelic being would be there and saying, "Plan of your life from the Almighty for today, complete with flowcharts and diagrams. Sign here, please." Boy, that would simplify things a lot, wouldn't it? What is God's wonderful plan for our lives? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, as a matter of fact, the final verse of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, we're going to see a passage of Scripture that I believe can go a long way towards answering that question. What is God up to in our lives? And even more importantly, how can we align ourselves with God's great purpose for our lives? Three things we're going to see that God is up to in your life, my life, the life of every person who calls upon Jesus Christ to be their Savior. First of all, we're going to see that part and parcel of God's plan for your life and mine involves rest, believe it or not. Not just the ultimate rest when you enter into the sweet by and by, but a rest-based relationship with God. We'll discover what that's all about and how important it is to grasp that. Secondly, we're going to see that part and parcel of God's plan for your life and my life includes the idea of raising us up. This is a picture of what our eternal state is going to be when we stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have a good idea of where we're going, what the finished work of God is within our lives, well, it can give us quite a bit of insight into where we should be and what we should be devoting ourselves to in the here and now while we're, for lack of a better term, in process. We'll take a look at that glorious raising up that God wants to do within our lives. And finally, we're going to see that God's great plan for your life and for my life also involves, believe it or not, rewards. When you begin to understand what lies ahead for us at that heavenly finish line, oh, it can go an awful long way to help us not only to travel light in this world, not get burdened down with a bunch of stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, but also to be able to invest ourselves in those things that are truly eternal, will truly last forever. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to speak to us about what it means to put first things first within our lives, to become the people that align ourselves with God's good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. Father, we thank you this morning that we have this privilege, Lord, this GPS unit we call the Bible that can get us from point A to the ultimate point B into your glorious presence, glorified, made everything that you want us to be. Father, I pray this morning for those that are wondering about your purpose for their lives, or perhaps even searching for a sense of purpose and meaning and significance in their lives. Lord, show them, just like you showed Daniel, what really matters, what really counts. And may we be wise enough with our own will to invest ourselves in those things which will last forever. We thank you, Father, for this encouraging word today. May we receive it. May we have changed lives as a result of understanding your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Daniel, oh, what a fabulous book this has been. You know, I think if we were going to sum up what we've learned from the book of Daniel, because of its incredible track record of fulfilled prophecy, because of the amazing testimony of God even working all things together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, even something as negative as being hauled off into captivity in a foreign country. In the life of Daniel and his friends, God truly is the faithful God. And we have seen he is faithful to his word, he's faithful to his promises, he's faithful to his people. And as we have wrapped up this book, boy, this incredible vision that we were introduced to in chapter 10 that flowed on through chapter 11 has been summed up here in chapter 12. We've seen the specificity of God's word as far as fulfilled prophecy is concerned. We've seen that there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled, the great tribulation period, that final seven-year period of time where the world will quite literally be on the edge of self-destruction prior to the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible certainly does give us some heavenly heads up about not only what has gone on in the past, but what is yet to come in the future. Truly, we've seen that the Bible is not man's word about God, but truly God's word about man. But the most wonderful thing is this. When we come to this final passage, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, although the Bible does deal with some pretty cosmic and mind-blowing themes, I mean, the big stuff, right? The stuff that I don't even think Steven Spielberg could capture in special effects. It is also a message that applies directly and powerfully to the life of the individual. And that's where we pick things up in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13. There we read, "But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the day." You know, I love the fact that this final verse in the book of Daniel begins with those two simple words, "but you." You know, sometimes we tend to think that God is so awesome, that he is so big, that he is so vast, that he certainly must have bigger and better things on his mind to deal with than just what's going on with little old you and little old me. In fact, you know, more and more often I'm hearing this semi-objection to the Christian faith, and it sounds humble at the outside, but it's really misguided. You know, God is so vast and so great and so powerful. Surely he doesn't even know I exist. I mean, I'm just a little dust speck on this tiny little planet in an obscure corner of a galaxy somewhere. And, you know, the universe is, what, 15, 20 billion light years across with all these galaxies we're seeing on the Hubble Space Telescope. How in the world could God be concerned about little old me? And, you know, when I hear that question, I learned to have an important response to it. You know, I asked the person, you know, yeah, it seems like you've got a pretty good concept on just how awesome and how vast God is. And I think that's good. Do you think there's anything that is too great for God to do? Well, no. I mean, God holds all the atoms of the universe together. Nothing too great for him. He spoke and the whole universe existed. He's all powerful. Nothing's too big for him. I think you're right. So if there's nothing that's too big for God to do, do you suppose there's anything too small for God to do? And they stop and think and they go, well, no. Well, then surely God can do something as small as care about a little dust speck like you and me in this world. In fact, let me clue you in on something. Jesus himself said God not only knows you're around, the very hairs on your head are all known and numbered of him. Now, I love that since I've turned 50, because that number is changing daily. That means God's paying an awful lot of attention to my life. Oh, our God does care. But you, here we see this awesome prophecy, these amazing predictions, and yet God never forgets the individual. God, according to Luke chapter 15, is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one lost sheep and searches and finds that lost sheep and brings that sheep home on his shoulders rejoicing. God isn't into mass movements, you see. Oh, yeah, God does move massively, but he always does it one heart at a time. But you, Daniel, never forget God knows your name. Never forget he cares about you. never forget that he is involved in your life. There's nothing too big for him, nothing too small for him. His love is amazing. But you, now notice, but you, go your way till the end. Daniel, listen, you've received these revelations, you've lived a pretty amazing life. Daniel is probably in his early 90s by this point in the book of Daniel. He has definitely been a guy who's not only got, a little mileage on his tires, but kind of the wear and tear as well. He's seen it all. He's seen Jerusalem fall. He's seen Babylon rise. He's seen Babylon fall. He's seen the Medes and the Persians come to power. He's seen even the people of Israel come to the end of their 70 years of captivity in Babylon and go back. He's seen it all. Now what does he do? Go your way, Daniel. Here's what you need to focus in on. This is your payoff, Daniel. This is what makes your life significant. Go your way till the end. Why? For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days. This is what God was going to be about in the life of Daniel. And dare I say, this is what God is about in your life and my life. The first work that God wants you to be aware of, that he wants to do within your life, is a work of rest, believe it or not. Rest. Now, I know at first blush when we read this, it says, you know, go your way to the end, for you shall rest. You know, we think, well, you know, this is, you know, one of those nice ways of talking about the fact that, you know, Daniel's in his 90s and, you know, he doesn't have a whole lot of time left and he's going to be the guest of honor at a memorial service. So you're going to enter into your rest, Daniel. I mean, it's one of those nice ways that we talk about death. You know, I mean, I guess, you know, the angel Gabriel here who's talking with Daniel could have been very blunt with him. He could say, well, Daniel, you're about ready for your dirt nap. But, you know, he uses the word rest there. And a lot of commentaries see it that way. But in order to really understand the significance of this, we've got to understand how the Bible defines rest. Because I think if you grasp this, you're not only going to grasp what God is doing in your life in the here and now, but also what God's going to do in your life in the hereafter. What he's going to be up to here. What does it mean to rest in the Lord? Well, believe it or not, it doesn't mean just to kick back and do nothing. You know, sometimes people will kind of sheepishly ask me another question. They'll say this, heaven's going to be great and all of that, I'm sure, and it certainly beats the alternative, but you know, Pastor, I got a question. You know, sure, it's going to be great to be there, but eternity's a long time. And, you know, how do I know I'm not going to be bored when I get to heaven? I mean, if all heaven is drifting along on some cloud, wearing an unstylish robe and plunking on a harp, well, beats the alternative, but it doesn't sound real thrilling. You know, what if heaven's like a church service or something that never gets out with no hope of a ball game later on? Oh, my goodness. I mean, granted, I don't want to be in the other place, but, you know, what's heaven all about? What's it really all about? Well, it's about rest, but it's about a kind of rest that is very different than how we would tend to define it. The best way to grasp what heavenly rest is all about is to pay attention to what Jesus said in a very famous passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Some of you may even be able to quote this from memory, but it's such a wonderful statement that Jesus makes here. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Now, doesn't something seem a little contradictory to you? I mean, that passage rolls off our tongues. We go, yeah, it sounds really good in church and so on. But he said, come to me and I'll give you rest. But the next thing he says is, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, for those of you who haven't been watching the Morning Farm Report, a yoke was something they would put on an ox when they were going to take it out to plow the South 40. That doesn't really sound like kicking it to me, does it? I mean, he culminates this by making this interesting statement. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly heart. You'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light. Yokes and burdens. That's how Jesus defines rest. Well, the world is restful about that. Well, let me tell you something. This is where the Bible's definition of rest is very different from our couch potato kind of definition of rest. Resting in the Lord. Resting in the sense of feeling refreshed, feeling reinvigorated, is not about inactivity, but catch this, it's about purposeful activity. It's not about checking out of life, it's about checking into what God has created you to be in life and investing yourself in that. You know, it's funny. Sometimes we tend to see ourselves so differently from the rest of God's creation, we miss out on some pretty explicit illustrations along the way of how God works in our lives. You know, if you've ever had a working dog, have you ever been around a working dog, you know, maybe like an Australian shepherd, you know, that is just bred to herd things? You know, you don't have to encourage this Australian shepherd to want to herd things. They will herd your two-year-old if you give them the chance. They're just, I mean, from the get-go, they're just ready to do that. Like a retriever. You know, my uncle up in Washington State had a retriever named Andy, and Andy got in the habit of wanting to retrieve large rocks. I mean, you could throw this rock right in the middle of Puget Sound where they live, 3 feet down, and Andy would go out and get that very same rock and bring it back. Andy had the obnoxious habit of, if you weren't paying attention, dropping the large rock right on your foot to get you to throw it again. But nobody ever had to teach Andy to chase rocks. Andy wasn't happy unless he was chasing rocks. You know, when I was growing up, for my 17th birthday, my folks brought me home a present I'll never forget. It came in a box about that big. And they said, here's your present. It's sitting on the floor. I thought, it's a weird present sitting on the floor. Okay. So I opened up this thing, and I looked, and here are these two little eyes looking up at me. Little tiny Siberian husky puppy named Nikki. And Nikki and I, it was love at first sight. Boy, I bonded with that dog. Now, Siberian huskies are working dogs. They are bred to pull sleds. Now, growing up in Southern California, the idea of Nikki being in the Iditarod was pretty much a stretch. But, you know, a dog like that, that just has this breeding, that has this, you know, I mean, just naturally innate within them, this need to pull things. You know, I tried to search around for ways to find a way for Nikki to get her pulling instinct satisfied. Came up with one. I'd get on my skateboard with Nikki on a leash, and Nikki would pull me up and down the block, and Nikki would never get enough of that. I mean, her eyes would light up, you know, her ears are up like that. She just, I mean, all day long. That was the most reinvigorating thing to that dog you could ever do. Because that's what that dog was born and bred to do. Same thing Jesus is talking about here for you and me. You want to enter into God's rest. Don't check out of life. Check into what God has created you to do in life. Invest yourself daily in fulfilling God's great purpose for your life. Well, you're saying that kind of begs the question. What is God's purpose for my life? I mean, I don't know what God's purpose is for me. I mean, how do I know? Do I turn right or do I turn left? Do I do regular or unleaded? You know, do I do diet or you know, Jolt Cola? I you know, what are you talking about? We make it too complex. You know, God has told us exactly what he wants us to invest our lives in doing. And it's not rocket science. The book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. You keep this verse first and foremost in your mind, you'll always know what God's will is for your life. What does it say? He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but that you do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. Do justly. Do the right thing. Be a decent human being. Now, I know that sounds really strange in church because we're shooting a lot higher than that, you know, but how many times have you seen people who used to go to church who don't go to church anymore because people have just been flat out rude to them in church? People have been flat out angry or harsh or hypocritical or cheated them. Hey, you know, when a doctor passes his boards and they take their Hippocratic Oath, do you know what the first thing they swear themselves to do is? First, do no harm. I think we as Christians would get a long way down the road if that was our motto. Lord, I want to go to church today, and I don't want to goof anybody up today. Just help me not to stumble anybody today. I know it's sort of, you know, negative, but what a wonderful thing it would be if our churches were stumble-proof environments. Do justly. Do the right thing. Love mercy. What is that all about? Well, basically, it's becoming an expert on the love of God. Look for creative ways and opportunities to love people. Not because you're going to get anything out of it. I think that's why the word mercy there fits so much. Not because the people that you're loving deserve it, but because God's loved you and he's filled your heart with his love and you can share out of that glorious overflow with people. Love mercy. And finally, walk humbly with your God. Oh, you want to be smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life today? Whether you're at church, whether you're at work, whether you're at school, whether you're engaging in some activity that you enjoy, make this your prayer. Lord, today, I just love it if at the end of this day, I know you a little bit better. At the end of this day, your word means a little bit more to me than it did before it started. That I understand you a little bit more, that you have more of my heart at the end of this day than you had at the beginning. Oh, you know, if we prayed and kept that simple prayer in focus, you know what? We would enter in to God's rest. We would become the people that he's created us to be. And there is nothing more refreshing. There's nothing more wonderful than that. You know, it reminds me of the famous line from the movie Chariots of Fire. The story of Eric Liddell. They called him the Flying Scotsman. He was the Olympic gold medal winner in the 400 meters in 1926 Olympics. Amazing guy. And he was a person that had his share of challenges. As a matter of fact, his sister, Jenny, was very concerned that because Eric was such a gifted athlete, he was an all-world rugby player along with being a sprinter. And Jenny was worried that his involvement with sports was going to distract him from God's call for his life. He always believed that God had called him to be a missionary in China. And in Chariots of Fire, there's this wonderful scene where Eric Liddell is getting ready to go to the Olympics, and Jenny is trying to talk him out of it. And Eric says to his sister, "Jenny, God made me for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." You know, those words just give me chills, because that's what God wants for us in life. Whatever you do, whether it's running, whether it's managing your business, whether it's being a spouse, whether it's being a brother or a sister, whether it's being a friend, whether it's being a student, God wants you to feel his pleasure when you do that. And I guarantee you, those who live their life in that way never get burned out. Oh, yeah, we can get tired in following the Lord, but you never get tired of following the Lord when you make that your priority. Go your way, Daniel. You will rest. And you know, the really cool thing about all of this is this also answers the question, will you be bored in heaven? Because God calling you to a purpose, to a plan, to a meaning in your life doesn't end when you draw your last breath here. Rather, as soon as you're in the presence of God, man, you get out of first gear. You start really motoring out. Can you imagine? God does a pretty fair job of doing amazing things in and through our lives in this world. And stop and think about it. There's some pretty good obstacles in the way. It's a pretty rough and rutted road we have to travel in this fallen world, is it not? I mean, we've got the world, we got the flesh, we got the devil all getting in the way of what God wants to accomplish. Or not. Stop and think for just a second. What God will do through me and you when there is no more devil to get in the way, when we don't have this fallen nature tripping us up and stumbling us, we don't have this fallen world to distract us from what really matters. Oh, man, I can't wait to see that. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered into the mind of man those things which the Lord has prepared for those who love him. God has an amazing eternity for us, and it's a purposeful eternity. We're going to spend eternity with his yoke with his burden, we're going to be happier than Nikki pulling me on a skateboard forever. That's going to be awesome. Go your way, Daniel. You shall rest. And notice it says you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Now notice, Daniel is promised the hope of everlasting life. I got to confess to you, you know, most of my educational background is secular. I've got a bachelor's degree from the University of Arizona. My first formal theological training took place when I got my master's degree from Talbot Seminary. And, you know, when you go to secular schools, inevitably you get to hear the secular takes on religion and on things biblical from people who just don't know the author. And it's always kind of an amusing thing to me to hear some of their bold assertions about the meaning of Scripture. I'll never forget being in a class. It was a philosophy class, and the professor boldly stated that the idea of a resurrection, the idea of eternal life, is nowhere taught in the Old Testament. Strictly a New Testament development, you know. And her take was it was all evolutionary and one concept building on another, and you can explain the Bible just through these natural processes. And I mean, she just boldly said there's no mention of a resurrection in the Old Testament. And me being kind of a wiseacre, you know, I raised my hand and I said, well, what about Psalm 23? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Huh, she said. I never really thought about that. Well, I'm here to tell you, Psalm 23 isn't the only Old Testament passage you can point to that tells us that the hope of a resurrection, the hope of a bodily resurrection where we will see the Lord face to face, is mentioned in the oldest book of the Bible. Job speaks of, when my flesh is destroyed, yet I shall see him face to face. Here we see another clear teaching of the resurrection. I don't see how you can get around this. This is south of the Matthew line, let's remember. You shall rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Well, that's just your interpretation. Well, name two ways of taking that. Either God is promising Daniel eternal life, or this is meaningless. The hope of the resurrection was clearly taught in the Old Testament. So much so, remember Jesus dealing with the Sadducees? You remember the Sadducees? They were the religious liberals of Jesus' day. They denied that there were angels or miracles or there was everlasting life. And so they were sad, you see. That's the best way to remember these cats. Remember when Jesus dealt with them face to face? I mean, they were the intellectuals, and they had their killer questions for people who are silly enough to believe in a resurrection. And they came to Jesus with one of theirs, and you know, we could get into the details, but when Jesus looked at them and saw that they were denying a resurrection, you know what he said? Jesus himself said about this, "Do you not err because you do not know the power of God nor the Scriptures?" I mean, from Jesus' point of view, the idea that there was a hope of everlasting life was as plain as the nose on your face. So again, this promise of rising again in the last day is given to us. And what a beautiful promise it is. And you know, what a hopeful promise. I got to tell you, the more laps around the block I run in this life, the more the promise of everlasting life looks great to me. You know, consider what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I love this because it explains so much to me. This body that we have right now is like living in a tent. Now, I don't know how many of you are big campers out there. I am not a big camper guy, I have to confess. My idea of roughing it is being in a hotel room that doesn't have, say, extended cable. That's my idea of roughing it. But in my career in ministry and in my background in youth ministry especially, I've had to do my share of camping. I've had to do my share of living in a tent. And I think the sole purpose, in my point of view, of going camping is this. It is only by going camping that one appreciates the beauties of air conditioning and a nice warm shower. Because let's face it. First few days you're camping, it's different and it's new and you're out in the wilderness. And oh, isn't this exciting and adventurous? But by day three, sleeping on that pad out there on that hard, hard ground, your back's sore and the bugs are in and the, you know, it's hot and it's, you know, this, you're ready to go home. That's me after 3 days. Now, try to imagine living in a tent for 50 years. That tent would lose the ability to keep the elements off you, wouldn't it? And you get a little frayed around the edge. A few holes here and there. The buggies would be getting in more and more. The summers would be hotter and the winters would be colder. And man, it'd be really depressing if you didn't know this. We're only living in the tent while God's building the mansion. That's what this passage is telling us. That mansion isn't some Beverly Hillbillies kind of structure someday that we're going to live in. You know what the mansion is, I believe? The mansion is our resurrection body. The resurrection body that God is going to give to us that's going to live forever. This is the habitation made without hands, eternal in the heavens. God's going to give you a body that's not going to know disease, decay, or death. You will be able to overeat, not gain a pound. Some people, that alone sounds like heaven. But, you know, the more I go on and the more that I have seen people that I love see that we are living in a body that the Scripture says is sown in corruption. Because of the fall of man, because of sin and death, we are falling apart. Dying, we shall die because we're related to Adam and because we've sinned. But the good news is this, God's not going to leave us in that state. Someday we will know an eternity with Him in a body that will never know any of these things again. And you know what? It's going to be as hard for us to remember what it was like living in these fall apart, you know, oh, wake up in the morning, you know, instead of good Lord, it's morning kind of bodies. It's going to be as hard for us to remember that as it will be for you to remember what it was like when you first learned to walk. It's just going to seem like a dim memory. Oh, yeah, I kind of remember that. But, oh, isn't it wonderful having that same resurrection body that Jesus has, that same glorious, undecaying reality that Jesus enjoys. That's what's ahead for us. You will be raised, Daniel. And so we see this hope of everlasting life. But notice what's going to be awaiting us when we're raised. An inheritance. An inheritance. Stop and think about that. If you're like me, you know, when I breathe my last and I see the Lord face to face, probably the first thing that's going to run through my mind is, I hope there's no mistake here. You know, I hope no angel's going to come up to me and say, excuse me, are you on the list? I don't see, you know, I'm going to be just absolutely relieved by that. Just getting there. That's going to be great, right? I mean, to know we're safely home, wonderful. Don't have to do anything else for me, Lord. But you know what the Bible says? We get an inheritance. Now, that tells us two things. Number one, what we do in this life, what we allow the Lord to do in this life through us, will be rewarded. I love that. Because sometimes in this life, if you decide you're going to walk the Lord's way, and you're going to share the Lord's word, and you're going to try to behave towards people like Jesus would, you know what? You're going to get what He got. And Jesus wasn't really welcomed with open arms in this world, was He? If Jesus did what He did simply for earthly reward, we would have to say, probably not so good. But why did Jesus do what He did? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, we are told that Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus saw His destination. He saw heavenly glory, and that's what He committed Himself to living for. You know, I have discovered something. Those who understand that what we do in this life really matters, and it matters to God, have two great advantages in this life. Number one, they have a burnout-proof faith. If you decide to do things in this life for the attaboys, the pats on the back, the appreciation, the approval, the applause of men, you're not going to make it. Because the one thing I've discovered is this. people are probably as oblivious and blind to others doing nice things to them as I am myself. And you are too. If you're doing things because, say, you want leadership in the church to think you're godly, or you're doing things because you want your family to recognize that you're, man, you know, you're really spiritual and you've really made sacrifices and all this other, chances are you're going to be endlessly frustrated because people don't and people won't appreciate the things that you do. But if you decide whatever you do, you're going to do it as unto the Lord, you know what? The Lord pays attention. Jesus himself put it this way. If you give even a cup of cold water to a little child in my name, you will not lose your reward. That's Jesus' words. And that blows my mind because, you know, when we get rewarded someday in heaven, I remember we're back in heaven, we're just glad we're there, you know, wow, you know, this is really amazing. Could you imagine Jesus stopping the whole worship proceedings that are going on? I go, wait a minute, I've got something for someone here, a special reward. And of all the thousands and thousands and myriads upon myriads around his throne, he comes up to you and says, I got a reward for you. And we're like, whoa, what was it for? It's got to be for something big. Okay, Lord, I know what it was. It was that time that I didn't go to the Wildcat game and I went to church instead. That must be it. Something really big, something really sacrificial, right? And the Lord's going to smile and look at you and go, no, this reward I'm going to give you, this reward of eternal consequence, this reward that you can't even believe you're going to, you know what, why I'm giving it to you? Because you remember that day at church when you saw that little kid that had fallen and scraped their knee and their friends didn't pay any attention to them. They were just sitting there by themselves and they were kind of crying in the corner. And you saw that and you took the time to come over to that little child and you know, you got a little, you know, water and you put it on their scrape and then you gave them a little cup and you comforted them. Jesus is going to say, you know, when you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did that for me. And we're going to be like, that's what I'm going to be rewarded for? And he's going, exactly. Because you didn't do it for the applause. You didn't do it for the attaboys. You didn't do it for the pat. You did it for me. I don't know about you, but looking into the eyes of our Savior, looking in the eyes of our Creator, seeing him reach out a nail-scarred hand and draw us close to him and go, well done. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a reward. Now notice, this doesn't just talk about rewards in general, but it says an inheritance. You know what? To get an inheritance, you got to be part of a family, don't you? In fact, you got to be part of a family that has some resources, don't you? You got to be part of a family that has some resources, and you got to be on the good side of the family so you're right there in the will. That's exactly what the Word says about you and me. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, God wrote you in the will. Can you imagine that? We're a part of his forever family. That's great enough. But we are going to receive blessings of an eternal nature that are going to absolutely blow our minds. Which raises a big question. If we have these riches, if we have this destiny, if we have this glorious prospect and hope ahead, why get all caught up in the earthly junk that doesn't amount to a hill of beans? Why get distracted by a bunch of things we're not even going to remember a year from now? Well, it's so simple, isn't it? Once again, but you, go your way until the end. Be faithful, Daniel. Hang in there. Your home going is nearer than you think. For you shall rest. Oh, Daniel, for you, the best is yet to come. Not only a life of purpose and meaning in the here and now, but a prospect of purpose and meaning in the future we can't even begin to understand. You will arise. This fallen apart earthly flesh is going to be upgraded and replaced by something that will last forever. And you'll receive an inheritance. Boy, when you understand that, the rest, as they say, are details. Let's thank the Lord for this wonderful blessing that he pours out upon us so lavishly in Christ. Father, as we come to you, boy, we sure like to make life a whole lot more complicated than it is. And there's no doubt there's many complex and vexing things that will come our way. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. What a wonderful thing it is to know that you will be faithful to see us safely home. And Lord, we want to keep our lives simple and focused on what really matters. Lord, give us a heart like Daniel to go our way and to remember, just as your word declares here in Daniel chapter 12, that, again, we're going to rest. We're going to have purpose and meaning, not only in the here and now, but purpose and meaning that will extend forever. We're going to be able to arise, and the pains and the sorrows of this earthly life are going to be a dim and fading memory, and there's going to be an inheritance. Oh, to be a part of your forever family, to be able to hear you say, like you said to the prodigal son, all I have is yours. What an awesome prospect that is. Lord, help us to live like that. Help us to face the individual challenges of our lives, remembering these principles, and each and every day, just making the most out of walking humbly with you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.